All right, I need a helper. Let's see. You know, I need to start writing these names down because I forget from year to year who I've asked and who I haven't. Let's see. You know what? I don't think I've had Emma up here. Emma Gunnier. I don't think she's helped me before. Come on up here, Emma. You got to come all the way up. All right. Very good. How are you?
Good.
Okay. Hey, do you know what these are? They are candles. Do you know what kind of candles they are? You don't? They're called Advent candles. Can you say Advent candles? Good. Good, good, good. Will you help me light one of those candles? You will? We're going to light this purple one right in the front. You know why we're going to light that one and not the other ones? It's called the Hope Candle. And it's the first candle that we light on the first Sunday of Advent, and that's today. Sound cool? Yeah? And the Hope Candle reminds us of the hope that the Lord Jesus brought with him in his first Advent. And not just the hope that he brought for redemption, but it also, as we experienced during the Lord's Supper, that there's also, we have a hope that he's going to come again. Did you know that? Jesus came one time as a baby, right? Jesus came as a baby, you remember? Baby Jesus in the manger. Did you know he's going to come again? Did you know that? You didn't know that? He's going to come again. And he'll be a king this time. With a crown. Yeah? And he'll be the best king ever. Does that sound cool? Okay. All right. So we're going to light this candle. And I'm going to have to lift you up. Is that okay? Because I don't know. Can you reach up there? Can you reach that high? Let's see. Hold that. A little closer, a little closer. Yeah, I'll lift you up. Is that okay? Can I lift you up? All right. All right, you ready? We're going up. Oh, boy. All right, we're going to push this. Oh, it works. Good. Right there. Let's see if it'll take off. Did we get it? Good job. All right, let's give Emma a hand. Thank you, Emma. Very good. Well, we're going to take a break from Genesis, kind of. I mean, we'll talk about, you'll hear some familiar names today that we've been studying about in Genesis. But we are going to take a little hiatus from the study in Genesis. We'll get back to it in the new year. But we want to focus on the coming of Christ in the Advent this month of December. You know, the Advent season, it invites us to, I need to dismiss the kids. Yes, please, let me dismiss the kids as well. Thank you. For the reminder. All right. So as I was saying, the Advent season, it's an invitation into an experience of the miraculous, and that's what we want the sermon series to focus on. This month, an experience of the miraculous. So we're going to look at five miracles of Christmas. And we're going to talk about a different one each Sunday. And the reason I feel led to kind of focus on this theme of the miraculous in Christmas is we live in an increase, and we talked about this. We have kind of a preaching team who's going to participate this month. It won't just be me preaching, but a few of us here at West Lisbon. And we talked about in our little meeting, and this was kind of my heart, and someone else, even Mark, said it, and I had already been thinking it, and he was thinking it, and so I'm really excited. But we live in an increasingly materialistic world that says all that's real is what you see and touch. And that's all you can know, it's all you can experience. And that's simply not true. Simply not true. There's more. There's a God who lives. And sometimes that God enters into what you can see and touch. And that's really cool. And so we're going to look this week at the divine descent. We're going to look at the genealogies of Jesus in Luke and in Matthew and make some comments about them and how those should affect our lives. We're going to look next week. Brother Mark's going to preach next week on the angelic activity in the birth story of Christ. And Jace Green is going to preach on the 17th about the Magi's marker, the star, and how that whole story unfolded as the Magi made their way to Christ. And on Christmas Eve, we have two services. We have a morning service. It's our last Sunday of Advent. And then we have the evening service. And we'll look at the baptizer's birth and then the God-bearer and the God-man. So we'll look at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So we'll look at Mary and Jesus together. And so we want to look at the miraculous this month. And, you know, we believe that all these miracles point us to Christ, to the Savior of the world. And that's exactly what a miracle is. A miracle is a sign of God entering into time and space. The God who made all of it, who is above it, enters into it and does something to point you to himself. And that's exactly what a miracle is. In a startling, almost shocking way, it breaks. C.S. Lewis said, he gave the illustration of you know, when the natural pattern is that a man and a woman, they get married and they have a child. And that's such a pattern that we don't even think of it. That's just the way that it happens. And a miracle is all of a sudden that pattern breaks. And there's a virgin-born son. And so a miracle is something like that. It breaks the normal patterns that we're used to. And it points us to something beyond. It points us to God himself. And so these miracles, we're going to look at first at Matthew. We want to make some comments about Matthew's genealogy. We'll look also at Luke's genealogy. And these ancient genealogies, they have various reasons, various needs that these things were kept. It wasn't just always just a strict biological record that these, for the reason that these were kept. Sometimes it was to demonstrate identity and duty, who this person is and what their duty is. Sometimes the purpose of the genealogy was to demonstrate credentials of power and property. This person has a right to this land, has a right to this position. And other times still, the purpose of a genealogy was to structure history and indicate the character of somebody. And so there's lots of reasons that the genealogy was given, not just strict history of the biological trail. And so, and you see that here. I mean, some generations are skipped in the genealogy. I mean, sometimes you have great-grandpa and then straight to the great-grandson. There's a couple people missing in the genealogy, and that's because the purpose is more than just here's the record. Jesus indeed had a duty, did he not? He had a mission to glorify his Father as the Savior and Messiah. He had an identity, and we learn that from the records of his genealogy. He was the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Adam, the son of God. And we see that he had the right to power and property. Amen? The right to power and property, not just in Israel, but over the whole world. And so we're going to see some of these things demonstrated, and this is the reason that genealogies were given in the ancient world. So we want to look at the genealogies. We want to trace the precision and the grace of the divine descent of Jesus Christ as we get into it. And in your bulletins, you'll see some notes about a summary of the text and a summary of the theology, and then an application for today. So let's look at these things. First, we want to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where we see that Jesus is the Christ. And it starts off with the book of the genealogy of. Now, if you've been with us for Genesis, this is really interesting because the language here in the Greek, and if you go back to all these stories in the Old Testament, in Genesis, when all these genealogies happen, and I say the Toledot, this is the story of whatever happened to. This is the same language. Whatever, this is the story of whatever happened to Jesus Christ and those who came after him. This is very interesting that the first book of the New Testament starts with, this is the story of Jesus Christ and of those who came after him. Because that's exactly what the New Testament is. Isn't that cool? And so, and if you think about how Matthew ends, he starts it this way, and Matthew ends with what? The Great Commission. This is the story of Jesus Christ and of those who came after him. Because the work's not done when Jesus ascends to heaven. We still have a mission to participate in. And so, first we see that it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfills all the expectations of Israel. That's what Christ means. He's the chosen one. He's the promised one. He's the anointed one. And so he was the one anticipated throughout all the generations. All the covenants were to be fulfilled in him. All the promises were to be fulfilled in him. This is the one for whom Israel was waiting. Jesus Christ. That's what the word Christ means. It's full of expectation, anticipation. And then he was also the son of David. The son of David. If you'll go with me to 1 Samuel. Chapter 7. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7. We see the significance of this title, the son of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at verse 12. This is God making his promise to David. This is the Davidic covenant, the Davidic promise. We have it here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 starting part of it starts in verse 12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. And so in the Davidic dynasty, there's something different happening than what happened with King Saul. There's a divine promise that no matter what happens, I'm going to always give you, David, a son on the throne. That's the promise. And he goes on. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so we, over and over again, we hear this word forever, forever, forever. And Jesus is the son of David, the final son of David, who is the one who will reign forever and ever. And he's also the son of Abraham. And look, we've been studying this. This is what we've been studying in Genesis. The promise that was made to Abraham in chapter 12 and then reiterated in chapter 15 and reiterated in chapter 17. And then finally they have Isaac, and Isaac is born, and then Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, and through the tribe of Judah, and so on and so forth. And he's the son of Abraham. He is the one. And so as we read Matthew's genealogy, his purpose is really to say to Israel, this is the guy. This is the one that you've been waiting for. He fulfills all the things, all the covenants, has all the ancestry. He's the one who has the power, who has the right, who has the identity, who has everything that you've been waiting for. And then he goes and he just gives the list of the genealogy. And we're not going to read through and practice all our names again and get another list of names for all your children and grandchildren, but you can read through the list. We will make some comments about it, but I want to go to Luke's real quick before we do that. Go to Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Now, Luke's is arranged a little bit different. It starts with Jesus, and then it goes backwards, okay? Matthew's starts with Abraham and then goes forward. Luke's goes, it's different. Goes backwards, starts with Jesus, goes backwards. And you'll notice some familiar names, some very unfamiliar names, especially in Luke's. There's a lot of unfamiliar names because when leaving David, we'll talk more about this in a minute, his line goes through David's son Nathan, whereas Matthew's genealogy goes through David's son Solomon. And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about it in a moment. But some of the names in Luke's are a little bit less recognizable, especially after David. But there's also similar, before David, there's a lot of similarity. But what I want to point out for now, for this moment, is at the very end. Look at verse 38. So Luke's genealogy goes beyond Abraham. It goes back into the primordial history of the earth. And we get, in verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Luke takes the genealogy all the way back to the first man. And we get this sense that Jesus is human. Don't miss that. He has to be human. He came from Adam. In the sense that he's human. But he's not from Adam in the sense that he's the last Adam. He's like Adam in many ways. In the sense that he was divinely born, if you will, and uniquely begotten, and so he's like Adam, but different. He is the Son of God in a different way, and so just familiarize yourself a little bit with those. Now. The reason, I'll talk a little bit about this. The reason that there's a difference. So at David, you have a departure point between Luke and Matthew. Luke goes through his son Nathan. Matthew goes through his son Solomon. And the reason is that you're getting two demonstrations of one thing. There's a guy named Jeconiah in the Old Testament. And Jeconiah was of the line of David, but he became cursed by God for what he did in his idolatry. And I think it was Jeconiah that was actually taken off into Babylon and so on and so forth. And so that would be Solomon's line. There comes a time in Solomon's line where they are so far away from God that God curses the line of David. Think of that. Now, you still have some hope in Jeconiah's life because toward the end of his life, he's kind of restored a little bit, like he's allowed to sit at the king's table, I think, and eat. So there's like we're kind of wondering, well, what does that mean, God? Does that mean that you're restoring the cursed line? What is that? Well, we don't exactly know. But then Luke's genealogy goes through this kind of unknown son, Nathan. Who's Nathan? I don't know. Just the son of David. But all of these genealogies seem to come together in the person of Joseph. It's like they go out and then they come back into Joseph, Jesus, what do we call him? Adoptive father, is that what we call him? His adopted dad? So in that sense, Jesus has the right to rule. He has the right to, because he's born in this household, and he's presumed to be the son of Joseph. And so that's the reason there's a difference in the line. One of the other features, as we go back to Matthew, check this out. And this is interesting. There are five women mentioned in Matthew's line. Did you know that? There's five women. And there's all kinds of reasons that people have given as to why these particular five women are mentioned. And I'll show you where they are. If you look in Matthew 1, verse 3, it says, "And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar." And then in verse 5, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Ruth." Oh, I'm sorry, back. Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. So there's two women. And then go down to verse 6, the second part of verse 6. "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba." And then finally, you have Mary mentioned in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so you have these five women, and a lot of people have written, why these five? Like, what sticks out about these five? And some people say, well, they're all foreigners. Tamar was a foreigner, and Rahab was a foreigner, and Ruth was a foreigner, and Bathsheba may have been a foreigner. And so the idea is that the picture is that even in the line of Christ, you have this reaching out to the nations. The problem is Mary doesn't fit that. Mary's not a foreigner. She's a Jew. Some says it's by their scandalous story. All of them have this scandalous story. All these women have scandal in their lives. You think of Tamar. Do you know the story of Tamar? She was married to one of Judah's sons, and he died without giving her a child. And so in Israelite law, the brother had to take his brother's wife and raise up a child in his name so that he could inherit the brother's things, possessions, so forth. That brother died. And then I think there was a third son that Judah had, but he did not want to give the third son to Tamar because every other son had died. Okay? So he kind of held back his other son. And so Tamar there's an interesting story where she dresses up like a prostitute and she goes and stands at the city gate and she waits for Judah to come. And she's veiled. He doesn't know who she is. And he goes into her. And she keeps something that was possessed by him that only he would have. And he doesn't know that she took it. And so when it turns out that she's pregnant and she's about to be stoned to death, and she says, well, the man who did this to me is the man who owns this. And Judah is exposed. And Judah says that she is more righteous than he is because he withheld her son, his son from her and withheld back from her the right that she rightly had. So interesting story, right? So this is Tamar. Tamar is a woman of faith, but she has an interesting story. We'll just call it that. And then Rahab, we know the story of Rahab and Jericho. Ruth, the Moabitess, who uncovered the feet of Boaz. We'll not get into all of what that may have meant, but that's an interesting story. And then Bathsheba was taken by David. And so you get the picture. Like, there's God worked, though. That's the thing. God worked through these ladies and their experiences. And they are mentioned in the line of Messiah. You see, so some have brought that out. The problem is, Mary wasn't really scandalous, but scandal was brought upon her, you might say. So some have disagreed with that. I mean, Mary is going to be viewed as scandalous because she has a child, and some people are going to do the math and figure some things out. If you go to John 8, you're going to see the Pharisees kind of making a little snide remark about, well, we're not born out of immorality, implying like you were. And so there's a little bit of that going on in Jesus' life. And so Mary, does she fit that? I don't know. Some say that they were all powerless but had faith. They were in weak situations and they had to overcome by faith. And the men in their lives did not show faith. Well, that fits with all of them. Not really, though, because Boaz had faith. Joseph here has faith. So that doesn't really fit either. So, well, what about one more? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, think about this. Of course they valued David. Of course they valued Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all these people. But did you know that they also valued all of these women? All these women, in the eyes of the rabbis and in the eyes of the Pharisees, were examples of faith overcoming extreme obstacles. And so some writers have said that the purpose of these women being put into this genealogy with David and Abraham and so on and so forth is that the Pharisees should be looking upon this as the fulfillment of everything that they've waited for. Through the women, through the men, this is the one. But yet, But yet, still, they reject him in a large way. And so even though he came through the path that one might expect the Israelite Messiah to come, they still reject him. And so those are some of the examples that people have written about this. Now, that's some of the highlights in the text. I mean, there's more we could say about different names and so on and so forth, but those are just some things as we look at the text. The point of the text is to give you the genealogy and the claim that Jesus is this person. He is the Christ. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. He is the son of Adam. He is the son of God. And God has accomplished this with great precision over hundreds and hundreds of years and with much grace. That's the point. His fulfillment is precise and it is with grace. I mean, you swim in and out of this genealogical list and the good kings and the bad kings and the women and so on and so forth, and you see fingerprints of God's grace all over it. And I would imagine that as we look at your family line, as we look at your family history, some of you are smiling at me. I wonder if we would see fingerprints of God's grace over your family history, hundreds and hundreds of years. I mean, think about all of the ancestors that got you to the point of where you are today. You had no role in that. And there's failures and there's successes and so on and so forth. And we see that Jesus is very human in this way. But we also see the divine precision of bringing about the Messiah through Adam, through Abraham, through David. Both ways through David to Mary. And it's perfect, just as he planned, just as he planned. And so, as we think about theologically, you know, we had a need for this divine descent. There's a need for this God-man. There's a need for him. That's what we need as a savior. And so God accomplishes that through the genealogies as we read it. And I believe he miraculously developed this divine descent. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't a coincidence. But I want you to see the magnitude and the precision of the miracle that Jesus would be born to Mary, who was the wife of Joseph. This was not an accident that he would end up in the tribe and family of David. It was planned over thousands of years. I mean, what are the odds? Who wants to do that math for me? What are the odds that the Messiah would end up exactly where he needed to end up? This is a miracle. And I want us to worship God in the miracle. I don't want us to miss it. I mean, we live in a world where it's just, there's no miracles. It's just walls and brick and ground and earth and sun and moon. But there's a God who breaks into life. And he's alive today. He's not dead. But sometimes I wonder if we've lost that. Do we expect big things? Our community group was meeting last night, and we are going through all of us are going through this mission study at various points in our community groups. It's a 3-week study. It's short. But we watched a video along with it that I found, and it just breaks into the overwhelming work that's left to do in the mission of evangelism and missions. And sometimes you can look at that and be like, oh man, it's so big. How do you even do that? But I think one of the things we have to hold, as we work for God, as we push the boundaries for the gospel, he's a God of miracles. He's a God who's powerful. He breaks in. He changes lives. He does exactly what he plans and wants to do at the moment he wants to do it. And that's our God. And the genealogies point to this. And some of us might, oh, it's just a list of names. It's not just a list of names. It's a miracle. Through lives, God accomplishing what he wanted to do and bringing people in to be a part of it. So he created, he sustained or developed, and then he fulfilled this miraculous birth of Christ through the human lives of those in this divine descent. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me. Now, I want you to see one other thing. This is one other cool thing. Go to Luke's genealogy real quick. Because you'll notice in their Gospels, they put them in different places. They put the genealogies in different spots. Have you ever noticed that? Matthew's is right at the beginning. He starts with this is who Jesus is. This is his genealogical record. Luke doesn't start that way. He gets into the story a little bit, and then he drops the genealogy into the story. And I want to look at that, what surrounds his genealogy for just a second. You'll notice what comes right before the genealogy. Can anybody just look at your Bibles? What do you see? What comes right before it? Say it out loud. His baptism. Jesus' baptism. And so the baptism of Jesus, here's what the purpose is. Jesus is not a sinner. He's pure, holy, and perfect. So why is he getting baptized for a baptism of repentance, which is what John's baptism was? He's doing it because he's stepping forth as the covenant head. He's the mediator. And this is the sign of the covenant. And he is stepping into it, just like Abraham did. And he's saying, this is the sign. I am the one who is the mediator of this new covenant. And he's stepping in, he's being baptized, and going forward, he's going to do the works that bring in the new covenant. He's going to die, he's going to be raised, and he's going to do these things. And so, and we see the divine approval in verses 21 to 22. It says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. And so what we have here is this is the fulfillment of all that Israel was waiting for. He's the one. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Now go to the other side of the genealogy. Because then Luke goes through this genealogy and it takes it all the way back to Adam. Isn't that interesting? It takes it all the way back to Adam. And then what's the next story? The temptation. He takes it all the way back to Adam, and then he tells the story of the temptation. You ever think about that? Isn't that interesting? Didn't Adam go through a temptation one time? Yes? How'd that go? No, it didn't go real good. So here we have the last Adam. We have the first Adam, last Adam. What's he gonna do? How's he going to respond to the temptation? The first Adam blew it. How's the last Adam going to respond? And we know how the story ends. He succeeds through all of the tests. The turning the stone to bread, and The next one showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time, and he'll give these to him if he just worships Satan, and Jesus won't do it. You only worship God alone. To me, friends, that's the most tempting. That's just my opinion. I don't know if that's accurate. It's just because Jesus is shown all the kingdoms that would belong to him, that were his, but Satan promises to give them to him right then and there without the cross. Just bow the knee. Now, is that legitimate? Could he really do that? I don't know. But it seems that it's a legitimate offer somehow. But he trusts God. He's going to inherit the kingdom of the world through and only through the cross. And so he's faithful through the temptations. I think Luke's placement of the genealogy is he's the one that you've been waiting for, Israel. He's the one. He's the Messiah. The beloved son, the mediator of the covenant. Here's his line. Let's see if he passes the test. And he does. It's awesome. So we have the placement of the genealogies in the Gospels teaching us more about Jesus. Matthew's teaching us, that he's born to Mary and Joseph. He's of the tribe of David. He's of the lineage of David, and that's the main goal, that he is the king. And really, Luke taking us back, he's not just that, but he's the second Adam. He's the one who's going to do what Adam did not do, and so that's pretty awesome. There's other things that we could get into. I'm going to stop there. I've got more, but I'm going to stop there. But here's what I want us to kind of apply today. We need hope for the mission. The church's work is a long work. Like, when we die, it's still going to be going on. Right? Yes? And we need hope for this mission. Hope in a number of ways, because the problem is that hope wanes. Sometimes we get discouraged. We become hopeless sometimes. We need that hope to continue. And sometimes, as I said a minute ago, the mission gets too big. And you feel like we can't hold it. We can't do it. Or what role can we really have in what God is doing? And I think that if the solution is that if we trust in the message of these genealogies, in the development of the divine descent of Jesus, I think we see that God is able to create and develop and finish his plan. And I think that gives hope to us across the generations, a hope that endures. So my message today is that let hope endure. Let hope endure with us. We see this candle lit. The purpose of the first candle is the message of hope. And we need a God we need to hope in the God who has created a plan. Don't we? We need not just the aimless, no goal of a plan, but a God who really has a plan. From the very beginning, he knew how he would bring Jesus. And we can hope in that God who created the plan, the mission, the task for us, the end. He knows it all. And so we need to hope in that God who created this plan. A plan for your life. You know, there's all these individuals in his line. And he knew every one of them. And he knows each of you. And it should give you hope that he has a plan for your life. You're not an accident. You're not a coincidence. You're here because God has a plan for your life to play in what he's doing. And that's no small thing. And the second thing that we see, I think, that we hope in is we hope in the God who is able to develop his plan. He doesn't just create a plan. Some people are good at creating plans and then not developing it. Right? And so he not only creates the plan, but then he develops it. And he develops it in this multicolored, amazing way. All these people, you're like, man, I'm not sure if I would have put that person in there. But he does, and then he develops it. Through royal promises, through family promises, through individuals who are weak, through individuals who are powerful, he develops the plan. And it becomes this amazing story that we read in the Old Testament. And then we can hope in the God who not just creates a plan and develops a plan, but in the God who finishes his plan. He finishes his plan. And he finished the first advent with Jesus, and he will bring about the second advent with Jesus. But in the meantime, he will continue to develop, and he will finish the plan for your life in his work. Amen? I don't know about you. That gives me hope. Because sometimes I look at life and how hard it is, and I think, God, are you still with me? You know, are you still working? Are you still in this thing? I'm looking at Brother Dale. Dale, I'm sorry to point out, Dale went through this long ordeal. I mean, with a situation at his work. I won't get into the details because it's public, and I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but And Dale waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And he prayed, and he waited, and he prayed, and other people were praying. And then it got resolved. But it was a long time. And so we have a God in whom we can hope, who has a plan. He can develop that plan, and he can finish that plan. And we experience that in little ways and in multi-generational ways. And I want to invite you this morning into that as we start our Advent season. So we're going to challenge you with the miraculous this month. I'm excited for some of these sermons. Mark's next week, Jace is the week after that, and then I'll bring it home on Christmas Eve. And I want you to see God at maybe another level this month, that he can do miraculous things. He has, and he still wants to, and he's still working today. So let's stand and pray. Our Father, I feel like we just touched the iceberg of this genealogy. I mean, we could talk for days and days and days and days. And you know me, Lord, I like to talk for a long time and hours and go on and on. And we could go through each of these names. Some of them we don't know anything about. Others we know a lot about. And we could see in each of these stories how you worked. But the main goal of these genealogies is not necessarily each of these individuals, but it's your son, Jesus Christ, and the role that they played in him coming to us in this first Advent. And Father, you've invited us into your work and into your plan and into what you're doing in the world, that we might, in a sense, usher in this second Advent. Your word says that the good news of the kingdom will go to all the peoples of the earth, and then the end will come. And so, Lord, we just pray for our church. What are your big plans for us individually and as a congregation? And I pray that we might pray and believe and trust you on a deeper level as we go through these sermons this month. Use each speaker powerfully to work along with the Holy Spirit as he changes our hearts and changes our lives as we trust you more and hope in you. In Christ's name, amen.